Let's pray again. Father God, as we come to think about your word, we do pray for your spirit to lead us and for us to have open eyes and ears. In Jesus' name, amen. First line of many a novel has often been made out to be the proof of a bestseller or a dud. Some say you judge a book by its cover. Some say you judge a book by its first line. So, for example, this first line: there was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. Comes from C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It sets the tone for the book. There's another one. It was love at first sight. So begins Joseph Heller's novel Catch 22. The Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer, as we're calling it, is not a novel. But its first line is one that grabs you and sets the tone for what follows. Last week we covered something of the verses that introduce us to the disciples' prayer. And the big thought last week is and was that prayer is one great big invitation from God for his people to come and address him. For he loves us dearly and he longs to hear our voice. Of course, when it comes to the practice of prayer, it has to be admitted that most of us, if not all of us, are at many and varied stages. Some of us know what prayer's about. Some of us are seasoned prayers. Others of us have tried prayer. Some of us pray a little bit. Others of us don't pray much at all. Given that we're all over the shop with regard to prayer, I think that most of us would agree on this thing, that we know we should pray and that doing it is right and good. But knowing it and doing it can be two different realities. Sometimes it is that our prayer life can get a real kick along because of some trouble or trial, because we've made a mess of something and we've turned to prayer, probably as the last resort. But hopefully all of us, at the very least, have realised that real and true prayer is a far cry from presenting God with all our wants and saying, "Here's what I want, please deliver them as soon as possible." I also hope that all of us have been able to move on from the idea that prayer is some form of wishful thinking, either for the world in general or for peace, for ourselves or others. In the words of Jesus, in the disciples' prayer, we have, of course, not just a prayer to learn by rote, as if it's some magical charm or some incantation that we might repeat, but it's a modelled form of prayer by which he instructed those disciples who said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's the way that we approach God that prayer begins, when we stop whining, when we stop hoping and wishing and we start actually praying, there's a major difference. If that doesn't grab you as being an important difference, maybe that's where you need to stop and think. For if you're really serious about living your life in response to the grace of God, then you're going to want to grow in your understanding of prayer, and not just because it will somehow fulfill your spiritual potential or because you'll get what you want, but because God matters and we want to know him and we want to truly be able to call him Father. And that's where the prayer begins, doesn't it? Those familiar words, we all know them. Our Father in heaven. We can learn many things from those four words. Let me point out these for us today that I hope will bless you and encourage you. The first point is that calling God our Father is a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. It's not a right. It's not something that already belongs to us by birth or something that we've earned by our contribution or our works. It's a gift of grace, and it speaks at the very heart of the relationship that God's people have with God because they have received grace. We've been restored into fellowship with Jesus. Salvation, as we know, is by grace and through faith. And so too the privilege of calling God Father is something that belongs to those who've received grace. Early Christians were so convinced of this that the disciples' prayer was only taught to people who were seeking baptism and membership in the community of Christ believers. The unbeliever who is part of the Christian community wouldn't know the words of this prayer. It wouldn't be taught to them. And so never had, and rightly so in some sense, the privilege of praying it. Because how can you pray Our Father if you're not a child of God? And that's not how it is today, though, is it? How many politicians repeat it vainly? It might be a good point to discuss at morning tea today. A good debate would be to have, wouldn't it? Should we stop them? Should we encourage them to stop? Or should we encourage it to happen? That they say the Lord's Prayer, but actually praying? How many who do not know God as Father, who do not have a grasp on the grace of God that is the starting point by which we may approach the throne of God, presume to call God Father by saying, Our Father? This grace that we've received doesn't belong to us by right. It's fitting that the words of the prayer start with this, doesn't it? Because it highlights and it underlines the grace that we've received. That when we pray, as children of God, we may pray to Him who is our Father, and we expect to be heard because we are His children. And we make this audacious claim, let us note, only through Christ. That's different to what some of us may have grown up believing. Because many of us of a certain generation were raised to believe that simply being human puts us in that parent-child relationship with God. Simply being human. In other words, what most people believe is that we are all God's children, when that has never been what the Bible has said at any stage. There is a general sense in which we are created in His image and we belong to Him as His creation, but to be His children, that's something different. See, as humans, we were created to be in that kind of relationship with God, but as we know, sin has disrupted that fellowship with God. Our determination to go our own way and make up our own rules and do our own thing disrupted that fellowship in the garden way back with Adam and Eve when they broke that relationship with God. So our experience of life now is far from being in a secure family relationship with God. On the other hand, the Bible talks us about us in our natural state, outside of Christ, enemies of God, as those who are dead in sin, as those who are not His children. And though such a person may attempt to call God Father, Jesus often reminded us that saying the words doesn't make it so. Just think how the Jews said to Jesus, we have Abraham as our father. You know, we're in a right relationship with God. It was true. They did have Abraham as their father. They were his descendants, but Jesus told them, John chapter 8, I'm sorry to tell you, but your father is the devil himself, not Abraham at all. That comes as a shock to some people. that it's only by grace that anyone can call God Father and be counted on as a son. And only by grace that we can say the words, Our Father in heaven. And that part in heaven reminds us where God is and where God is from and what God rules over. And on the flip side of that coin reminds us that we are not there. We are on earth. We are from the earth. We are born of the earth. But yet by grace we've received access into this presence of God, into the throne room of God. By grace we've received a heavenly birth. By grace we've received a heavenly calling, so that now we're heading for a heavenly destination and not this earth any longer, because we have a heavenly Father who is pleased to count all those who believe in his Son as his own children and adopt them one by one, each one, into that family. It's a gift of grace to pray, Our Father. The second point is that calling God our Father is a group activity. Yes, Jesus did not say, when you pray, say, My Father. He most certainly did. And he could. He called God his Father. That was what the Jews grew incensed about. That was why they wanted to kill him. That really got under their skin. No one had the right, they said, to call God their Father. And Jesus, of course, whose parentage was obscure to say the least, he certainly didn't have that right. There was no real certainty as to who his Father was. The Jews did this, of course, as we know, out of a sense of defending what they saw as the truth about God, who, as far as they knew, had no son who could go and pray, Father, to him. They did not understand the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It was hidden from them in totality. But Jesus could pray, My Father, because he was God's Son. And Jesus could and did encourage his disciples to join him in calling God Father. His Father and our Father. His Father and your Father. So when we pray to God in these words, when we say, Our Father, what are we doing? Well, we're reminding ourselves that God gives grace that as an individual I may appear before his throne. But we're also reminding ourselves that all of us receive the same grace, and all his children likewise may appear before his throne. The grace that saved me is the grace that saved you. I don't get any special grace that you don't. And you don't get any more grace that I don't. And if that grace comes from the one source, and if we all become children of God by that same grace, then we're all brothers and sisters together. As Sandra likes to say, we may say of each other, we have the same father but different mothers. The same father but different mothers. Every time we pray, Our Father, we remind ourselves we are not alone in the family of God. There are others who can pray, Our Father, others who call upon God as Father, and this takes away from us any sense that I might boast, that I might have been worthy of the grace I have received. No, for if there are others who call God Father, then God didn't single me out, just little old me, to receive grace. And I can't boast over you, because you're also his child. And therefore, we are brothers and sisters together. The third point is that calling God our Father is a goal for life. It defines where we're heading. It sets before us a course that we want to pursue. Calling God Father. How is this so? It's so in two ways. First, in relation to intimacy with God. All true prayer should lead us deeper into the relationship we share of being a child of God, and nothing does that more than the great encouragement that Jesus gives here that says, you can call God Father. It's as if he says to us, here is the fullness of the gift of grace I have for you. This is something of what I've purchased for you. You can go into the presence of God, the King of Kings, and you can call him Dad. You can call him Father. Now, as far as back as I can remember, the Christian teaching on calling God Father has emphasized this incredible intimacy in the words associated with Father. We get a picture of a child crawling into the Father's lap for comfort and protection. This idea of intimacy is found in the original Aramaic word that Jesus would have used. It's not the Greek word, but the Aramaic word, and that's the word Abba. It's not referring to the Swedish pop group. It's Abba. Abba. Father. There's closeness. There's depth. There's fellowship. It's not sir. It's not formal like Lord. It's Abba. I can nestle. I can be close. There's an idea of intimacy, of closeness. But that leads to the second thing that we're speaking of in relation to a goal for life. There's intimacy. We want to pursue that. But there's also service in mind. In the Aramaic word Abba, there's also a sense that an adult son would use this word to address his father when he was in the family business, as what happened in those days, and he was the apprentice himself. Abba is the boss. The person that uses the word Abba is the apprentice of the father. Jesus uses apprentice-type language in John chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself, Jesus said. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, yet, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Jesus followed in the footsteps of his Father, did he not? Jesus did what he saw the Father doing, did he not? Jesus said what he heard the Father say. That is also true. Jesus obeyed what the Father commanded. Jesus went about doing his Father's business. He did the works that the Father gave him to finish. These are not childish concepts. This is adult language. This is apprentice-type language. Calling God Father is not just about being intimate with God, but it's also being an apprentice for God. It's about doing what God wants. It's a statement of vocation. It's a calling. It may well be regarded as something reassuring, but it actually contains a big challenge for everyone who dares to call God Father. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane we hear Jesus calling out in prayer to who? To his Father. Though he was God's Son, Hebrews tells us, he had to be perfectly suited to the task that the Father had put before him, And that's why in the garden he prays, Father, is this really the way? Is this really the path? Is this really the cup you want me to drink? Now that challenge he faced is not something that we will ever have to face. But that's not to say, of course, that our Father who loves us as his children will always be interested in you being comfortable and secure. His grander plan rises above our comforts. His grander plan incorporates you being apprentices of his in the world, his witnesses. You remember that Israel once had that exclusive privilege of being the Son of God in the world, so that all the world might look at them and see what God was like. All they had to do was look at Israel, and they got a pretty poor image at times. And now if we, the church, are that new Israel, if we are the church, God's people in the world, then shouldn't that be evident that we who call him Father, we reflect that we are his children in the world? Don't they say, like father, like son? Doesn't the apple not fall too far from the tree? Some people can't separate the voice of our son Andrew and mine over the telephone. Some have said that Andrew walks just like I walk, though by appearance he's much better looking, has a curly head and a beard. But the principle holds true. If we call God Father, then we've got to be interested in doing the work of the Son, in being his sons, in being his apprentices, in living in the world as the children of God. And calling God Father must mean that we must be ready to take the risk of living as his children in the world, to be the people through whom the love of the Father is brought to those who are blinded and dead in sin. On one level, calling God Father represents for us everything that has come to us through grace. Everything. Peace of a restored relationship when once we could not call him Father. The protection that he gives to us as his children. The intimacy that we may enjoy and develop with the God who made us, who invites us in close. But on another level, calling God Father is going to be a risk. It's risky business because we'll never be able to predict with certainty what God is going to do with us or where God is going to take us. Someone has said this, saying our Father isn't just the boldness, the sheer cheek of walking into the presence of the living and almighty God and saying, Hi, Dad. It's the boldness and the sheer total risk of also saying, Please, please consider me an apprentice of yours. It means signing on for the kingdom of God. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to sign your life away for the kingdom of God? Because that's the next bit of the prayer, isn't it? Doesn't it go, after we look at, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done? And we can only pray that when we pray, my kingdom go, my will be gone. This was meant to be a sermon on prayer, wasn't it? In fact, we're meant to be looking at the first line of the prayer, and yet I hope you now have some sense of the great privilege that it brings, but also the responsibility that it carries. But even then, the good news is that even if we have for years missed the idea of mission wrapped up in that word Father, and even if we've failed badly to represent God as his sons and daughters, then even our failure is taken care of in the prayer itself. because it reminds us of the one who took care of our sin on the cross. This is where we land. The amazing thing that our Father invites us in and says, be bold, call me Father. And the end result is not a one-size-fits-all, but it will prove to be something that you will have in common with the rest of your brothers and sisters who are children of the same Father and who are likewise called to be apprentices together, ready to do the Father's will in the world. This is what we have in common. That when you come to your Father in prayer, confessing, repenting, praising, thanking, requesting, whether it be silent or with shouts, behind a closed door or out in the open, in the light or in the dark, he will never, ever, ever turn you away. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we've thought together on these words, that we can call you Father, we can pray to you, and we pray that we might all take time to think and to dwell, to reflect, to meditate. May it affect us. May it drive us to be people who pray and who seek your will, and to seek, as we'll look at next week, to honour and glorify that wonderful name. Hear us, Lord, in our own station where we're sitting, standing. Hear us in our thanks, in our prayers. Thank you that you call us your children, that we may pray to you together, our Father, even when we're alone. Guide us and lead us in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.